Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The summer after my first year of seminary, I was privileged to serve an internship in a congregation under the supervision of a wise and seasoned pastor. One Sunday morning after worship, I was standing in the narthex with the pastor greeting parishioners as they filed out of the worship service, and along came, I will call her Mrs. Phillips. Mrs. Phillips was a matriarch of the church, a very kind woman, perhaps in her 70s or 80s, and on this particular Sunday, I noted that she was walking with the aid of crutches. Now, I had only been there a short period of time and was just still getting to know the members of the congregation, but in that moment, I would have bet my bottom dollar that the previous Sunday when I saw Mrs. Phillips, she wasn't walking with those crutches. And so in my best pastoral posture, I smiled at her and I took her hand in both of mine and I said, "Oh my goodness, Mrs. Phillips, what happened?" Now, up to that moment, I think I was doing just fine. But before she could answer, I thought to myself, "Wow, I'm getting pretty good at this pastoring thing. There's nothing to this. And you know what? I'm a pretty funny, clever guy." And I remember something that my old football coach used to call my teammates who walked on crutches. And so before she could answer, I smiled and winked at her and I said, "I guess we're going to have to call you Skipper." And all the color drained from her face and the smile was wiped instantly off. And she looked me dead in the eye and she said, "Ryan, I had polio as a little girl, and I've been on these crutches ever since." I mean, I'm still feeling flushed about it, telling that story even now. I just stood there stunned and slack-jawed. I stand about 6'5", and at that moment, I was hoping that a hole would open up in the floor, and I would drop through it and disappear forever. But I didn't know what else to say, so I just said, Have a nice afternoon." And without another word, Mrs. Phillips and her husband walked out the door. For the next several days, I was racked with guilt and shame. I didn't want to get out of bed and go back to my internship. I just wanted to pull the covers up over my head and never get out of bed again. But the following Wednesday night, here's a postscript to this story. Before I tell that postscript, let me just say again, I was filled with guilt and shame. I just wanted to disappear. How could I have been so stupid, so insensitive? Yeah, I was young and inexperienced, sure, but even so, I should have known better. Well, postscript is that the following Wednesday night, it was a Wednesday night church supper, and I saw Mrs. Phillips and her husband across the fellowship hall, and I summoned every last bit of courage I could find and made my way over to her, and she looked at me, and I said, "Mrs. Phillips, I'm an idiot." And she said, "I know that, Ryan." And she said, "But you learned something, didn't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure did." And she said, "Good, that's why you're here." In that moment, I was reminded that words like sin, confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation are not just fancy words in a theology textbook. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've all said or done things that have brought us such intense feelings of guilt and shame that we've just wished we could disappear. And that's part of the complexity and perplexity of our human nature. Because I really do believe, I think deep down, people want to be good, just, moral beings. And yet we are also mindful and perplexed that we can be capable of causing so much pain, sowing so much chaos, creating such destruction. And when we fail, to be the good, just, moral beings that God created and called us to be, I think our first inclination as human beings is to try to cover it up, or to hide, or to pretend like it never happened, or make a bunch of excuses. In short, when we experience the guilt and the shame that naturally come when we recognize that we have sinned, I think our first human inclination is to run and hide. And that brings us to our story for today. This fall, we're going to be doing something of a broad overview of the Hebrew Scriptures, which we also call the Old Testament. We won't have time to hit every verse or even every book, but between now and Christmas, we're going to be doing something of a high-altitude flight over the major themes of the Old Testament. And our story today comes from the beginning, from Genesis, from a section of Genesis that biblical scholars refer to as the prehistory narratives. And so as we read texts like these, it's important to remember that for us, the Bible is not first and foremost a biology book, or a geology book, or a world history book, although the Bible, of course, contains ancient Near Eastern worldviews of all those subjects. But for us, the Bible, the whole Bible, is first and foremost a theology book. It is a gift from God given to us so that we might come to know who God is and who we are and what we have to do with each other. And so through that lens, then, let us listen for a word from God from the book of Genesis, reading selected verses from chapter 2 and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I invite you now to listen for a word from God. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you've not had a chance yet to experience part of our children's ministry we call Godly Play with our own Natalie Bishop, I encourage you to look at some of the videos that she has posted in recent days. And part of Godly Play invites us to wonder about the text, to do some holy wondering. And so I wonder, when did God first become aware that the man and the woman had sinned? Was God only first aware that there was a problem when God set out for the evening stroll and noticed that the humans were nowhere to be found, sort of like a parent of small children who suddenly notices that the children have become scarce and the house is too quiet? Was that when God first became aware? I don't think so. I think that God knew that the man and the woman had failed the very moment that the fruit touched their lips. After all, the text tells us God made the heavens and the earth. I think God knew in that moment. I think when God went for that evening stroll through the garden, God already knew everything that had transpired, all of it. So when God called to the man and the woman and said, "Where are you?" it was a rhetorical question. Of course, God knew exactly where they were. But of course, that didn't stop the man and the woman from trying to hide themselves. And then come some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. "I heard you coming, and I was afraid, and I hid myself." Far as I can tell, that's the first time in the biblical story that the concept of fear is introduced. "I was afraid, and I hid myself." So I wonder which broke God's heart more. The fact that the man and the woman had failed to be the people that God had called and created them to be? Or that when they failed, they succumbed to their fear in guilt and shame and tried to hide themselves from the God who had created them in the first place, from the God who provided for their every need, the God who even in that moment was still seeking them out? I wonder, when the breach of the relationship happened, who was the first party to pull back? Was it God? Or was it the humans? God did not strike the man and the woman dead the moment the fruit touched their lips. God did not immediately eject them from the garden. It wasn't God who first pulled away from the humans. It was the humans who ran and hid from God. It was God who went to seek them out. But even as God sought them out, we hear those sad words. "I heard you coming, and I was afraid, and I hid." My friend, here's something I believe in my heart of hearts. I believe that God knows you. Right in this particular moment, God knows how many hairs are on your head. The psalmist says, "Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. It was you whose eyes beheld my unformed substance. It was you who knit me together in my mother's womb. God knows you, my friend. So God knows all the good. God knows all the bad. And God even knows the ugly. After all, God is the one who made you. God is the one who provides for your every human need. The air that you are pulling into your lungs at this very moment. The blood that is coursing through your veins without you even having to think about it. God made that. So there is nothing, nothing that you have said and nothing that you have done that God has not witnessed. Even if you carry with you a deep, dark secret that you have never disclosed to another soul, not even your spouse or your very best friend, even so, God knows it. God has seen and heard it all. God knows you. And yes, when you fail to be the person that God has created and called you to be, your sin breaks God's heart. And yes, there are consequences to sin, of course. But I think what breaks God's heart even more is when you try to run and hide from God. I think what breaks God's heart even more is when you let the guilt and the shame and the fear control you and pull you away from relationship with God. Because God knows you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And here's the thing about the gospel. God knows you, and even so, God would rather go to the cross for you than live without you. Today is the first day of the NFL season, and every time I watch a sporting event, I sort of keep an eye out for somebody holding up one of those John 3:16 signs. You still see them from time to time. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in Scripture. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son. Most of you know that my wife Amy and I are the parents of three sons. I know if it came down to it, without even hesitating, I would gladly sacrifice my life if it meant I could save one of theirs. And I have devoted my adult life to the study of God's Word and to the things of God. And there's something here I just don't get. The gospel says God knows all about us. God knows all about you and about me. God knows all about the people on the street out there, the people on the other side of the world. God knows all about that person that you can't stand. The gospel says that God so loved, even knowing all about it, God so loved that God gave God's only Son. I don't get that kind of grace. All I can do is live in light of it. So, my friend, God knows you. There is no need to run and hide from God. There is no need to let guilt and shame and fear run your life. Because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, there is no sin that is beyond forgiving. Yes, sin has consequences. Of course it does. But there's no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is no shame that you carry that cannot be redeemed by God. There is no death that is beyond God's resurrecting. You don't have to hide from God. But this story about this garden is not just a story about something that happened to someone else a long time ago in a place far away. It's not just a story about you and me as individuals. Matter of fact, it's placed right here at the beginning of the biblical story because it's a story about all of us, about all of us together. And in the culture that you and I live in 21st century North America, we tend to think about sin and its effects as an individual's problem. We like to think that we are independent free agents, which means, among other things, that we alone are responsible for ourselves and for our individual choices, and therefore we alone should reap the benefits or suffer the consequences of those choices. That's our culture that we live in. But from the beginning pages of the Bible, we read that we're actually made to live in community. The Lord God made the man and looked and saw that the man was alone. And for the first time in the biblical account, God says something is not good. God said, it is not good that the man should live alone. We were made to live together. As a preacher from here in Georgia once said, we are caught up in an inescapable network of mutuality, woven into a single garment of destiny. What affects one directly affects all indirectly. And so this story isn't just about one man or woman's choices a long time ago in a place far away. It's a story about us here and now in our collective struggle to be the good, moral, just, faithful people that God has created and called us to be. So, when we fail, we don't just fail as individuals. Whole communities have been known to disobey God and then try and run and hide from God. Whole congregations have been known to disobey God and then try and run and hide. Whole nations have been known to disobey God and then try and run and hide from God. I told Dr. Coble that our anthem today should be Nowhere to Run To by Martha and the Vandellas. Because you cannot hide from God. God has seen and heard it all. 1 John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we're only lying to ourselves. These are difficult days to live in community. These are difficult days for our nation. Certainly the most difficult ones that I've experienced in my lifetime. And in these difficult days, whether we like it or not, there's a national conversation happening right now about some very basic fundamental things for living in community. Conversations about things like justice, truth, fairness. A few months ago, our nation marked our 244th birthday. 244 years since the Declaration of Independence was signed, that asserts that all people were created equal and endowed by God with certain inalienable rights. 244 years later, we are still struggling with the effects of America's original sin of racism. And we can pretend that it doesn't exist. We can try to cover it up, and Lord knows we would rather not have that conversation. It's enough to make anyone want to run and hide. It's enough to make anyone want to pull the covers up and not get out of bed. Heard you coming. said the man, and I was afraid. The most common commandment in all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation and back again, is fear not. Do not be afraid. We need not be afraid, friends, because God is on the move. God is strolling through God's garden in the cool of the evening breeze, calling out to us, "Where are you? Don't pull away from me. Don't pull away from each other. Come on out and let's talk about this." We need not be afraid. For God is strolling through the garden in the cool of the evening breeze, calling out to us, "What is it that I require of you, but that you do justice, and you love kindness, and you walk humbly with me?" We need not be afraid, because God is on the move, strolling through the garden in the cool of the evening breeze. Despite all of our efforts to run and hide from God, despite all of our attempts to pull back from God and each other, God is on the move. Like a mother who will never forsake her nursing child. Like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home. God is faithful still. Thanks be to God. Amen.